So I want to say two things before we look at the text. Number one, I want to remind you that when we read Revelation, it's a little bit like looking at political cartoons, or a little bit like looking at an MTV music video. It's highly symbolic, and so we need to understand the symbolism that is being used, and that's especially true in this text in particular. The second thing is, I want to ask a question. What is a parody? Somebody who's got an iPhone, look it up right now. A comical recreation. That's the primary meaning of parody. But there's another meaning of parody. It's similar to the word ersatz. What does ersatz mean? A cheap imitation. So there's a parody is also a cheap imitation of something. And this text has parody in it, not in the former sense, but in the latter sense. And to understand what's going on, you have to catch that parody, and you have to catch the symbolism. So we're going to work our way through all of chapter 13. First four verses. Then I saw a beast rising out of the sea. It had seven heads and ten horns, with ten crowns on its horns, and written on each head were names that blaspheme God. And the beast looked like a leopard, but had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave the beast its own power and throne and great authority. So the question becomes, well, what is the beast? Well, if you're familiar with Scripture, what John is doing here is he is borrowing from Daniel chapter 7, in which Daniel has a vision of four beasts. A leopard, a lion, a bear, and what's the other one? Forget. But anyway, what he does in this vision here is he smushes those four beasts together into one. In Daniel 7, when those four beasts are talked about, it's clear that they are governments, that they are empires. In Daniel, one worse than the previous one, and the next one worse than the previous one. So what is John saying? He's saying, since the dragon has been thrown out of heaven and lost the battle there, he comes down to earth and he manifests himself by calling into play, we're going to find out, two beasts. And one of those beasts is from the sea. The sea represents chaos of evil. And the beast of the sea in Scripture is Leviathan. You read about Leviathan, especially in Job, in which Leviathan is going to be defeated. But the Leviathan is terrifying. So when the readers of this, or the hearers of this revelation in those seven churches that got this letter and this revelation sent to them, heard that a beast was coming out of the sea, and that beast was like the four beasts that were in Daniel 7, they're absolutely clear in their understanding that John is talking about Rome, the Empire of Rome. And what John is saying is that Empire of Rome gets its power and authority from the dragon, from the ancient serpent, from the devil, the slanderer, the liar. and he has great authority. I saw one of the heads of the beast that seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed, and the whole world marveled in this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. And they worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast. Who is great as the beast? They exclaimed. Who is able to fight against him? That last two phrases are a parody of the song of victory of Moses. Who is able to fight against Yahweh? Who is able to stand up against his power? Pharaoh cannot. The empire of Egypt cannot. But this beast comes on the scene. This beast called Rome comes on the scene. And it seems to have such great power and such great authority. It rules by the power of its army. It rules by the power of its might. It rules economically. And it holds economic sway over all of the known world. There are some people who like what the beast has done because it's brought peace. Peace. It's called Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. But how is that peace won? By squelching people, by putting them under their thumb, by dominating them. But some worship. They worship the dragon because they are glad that the beast has such power. This Rome. This empire. What we're going to find out as we go along in Revelation is that the beast is Rome, but Rome is also Babylon. And Rome and Babylon stand for all empires that rule politically, economically, religiously, and socially. And use that power to subjugate people, to, in fact, work against the righteousness and justice of God. Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted to for 42 months. And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. Again, a parody of what is going to end up happening when all people from every tribe, nation, people, and language are going to praise the Father. And all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life, the book that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered, the book that was written before the beginning of time. And then John quotes Isaiah, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison, and anyone destined to die by the sword will in fact die by the sword. And this means that God's people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. See, once again, Revelation is not a book of escapism that says God is going to come along and take you out of trouble. And recently, there's been a remake of one of the Left Behind movies. The Left Behind books and the movies are all about escapism. It's a totally incorrect reading of Revelation. What God says is, yes, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be tribulation. People are going to die. But as I said last week, death is not the worst thing. Those who die in the Lord, death is not the worst thing. Persecution is going to happen. But ultimately, God is in control. The beast couldn't operate and the dragon couldn't operate apart from the allowing of that operation by God. And so the focus of attention has moved from heaven to earth. And on earth, what John is saying is, the dragon embodies himself in this thing called the beast. Now, we read it wrong if we take beast as being an individual. Oh, it can be an individual as representative of a government. So as an example, Nero could be the beast in the sense that he represents this evil entity, this structural evil called Rome, which is set against God and against God's people. And you could take that and say, well, this beast has been wounded and come back to life. Well, there's a rumor about Nero having been killed and brought back to life. But a better way of reading that is to recognize that empires die. All four of the empires that Daniel talked about in Daniel 7 died. And Rome was going to die. And it looks like they're dead and gone, but the empire of the beast keeps coming back. And so the warning to them at that time and the warning to us today is be wary of empire. The empire that takes politics and takes military might and takes economic rule and social structures that create racism and create inequality in finances and create oppression of particular kinds of people. All of those are expressions of the beast. Several years ago, a friend of mine, I sat under his teaching. He was doing a teaching on the face of God in government and the face of the beast in government. He said, in the Bible, the government always has two faces. One is the face of God, and it's the face of God and when it promotes righteousness and justice, when it promotes shalom, when it promotes a good kind of order that allows for the flourishing of people. That government was intended by God to do that for people, for the good of the people on the earth. But government also can have the face of the beast. And it has the face of the beast whenever it promotes racism, when it promotes ghettoism, when it promotes any kind of economic inequality, when it says the haves have and the have-nots have not, and they keep having less and less and less. Then it has the face of the beast. One of the books that I read regularly in preparation for this is Reverse Thunder by Eugene Peterson. I want to read two sections here because I think he captures part of what's going on. Leviathan and Behemoth. That's the second beast that we're going to see. We're awesome. But there is also an unmistakable touch of the ludicrous in St. John's description. The sea beast is a patchwork job assembled from the leftover parts of leopard, bear, and lion. The land beast is a fake lamb. That's what we're going to read next. A clumsy counterfeit of the magnificent true lamb. St. John allows for their capacity to strike terror still. But he also shows them as considerably shop-worn. The old beasts have been around too long and are starting to lose their stuffing. I read that and I thought, I read something like that in the Chronicles of Narnia. What's the ape's name? Huh? Shift. And what does he do? Huh? He finds a lion's skin and he puts it on and pretends to be Aslan. What? On the donkey, excuse me. But a close examination reveals that it's not the real thing. The first beast is a parody of Christ. The second beast is a parody of the Holy Spirit. The dragon and the two beasts are a parody of the Holy Trinity. They're an unholy Trinity. Peterson goes on to say, politics reaches into dimensions of behavior and belief. The authority of government is exercised to maintain order, defined in civic and criminal law. Most political systems, ranging from family to empire, combine the elements of government and religion as the Romans did. American democracy separates them, but combined or separate, the two elements are still there, parallel in their political importance. St. John's visionary analysis of what the Christian is up against when confronted with the exercise of coercive force by means of police and propaganda seems to me to be equally on target for both Rome and America on a large scale, and for families and congregations on a smaller scale. The people of God are to speak truth to power. And when we stop speaking truth to power, we begin to give our allegiance to the beast. And John is warning us and saying, that only leads to death. So he says, what we need to do is be patient and faithful. Again, Peterson, the combination endurance and faith is not dumb passivity, nor is it timid advice such as Josephus a few years before had given to the Jews of Palestine to abstain from fighting because they will certainly lose. This is not prudent counsel to cut their losses, cowardly caution that is unwilling to risk the cut and thrust of violence. St. John's exiles and martyrs were terrifyingly active in their suffering. The Christ followers had learned something profound about sacrifice and death. Endurance and faith are aggressive forces in the battle raging between God and the devil. It requires high energy to meet the sword with willed suffering, with embraced sacrifice. When I read that, I thought, well, how does that apply to us today? I want to read a passage from another sermon, a sermon that was given in 1963. The title of the sermon is Loving Your Enemies, and the preacher was Martin Luther King Jr. To our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do what you will to us, and we will continue to love you. We cannot, in all good conscience, obey your unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. Throw us in jail, and we will still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children, and we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead, and we will still love you. But be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. That's fighting against the beast. It's saying, I'm not going to give my allegiance to this entity that promotes inequality and racism. Rather than that, I'm going to endure patiently, and I'm going to love. And it didn't just happen with Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement. We're still in the process. It happened in South Africa. That same attitude is what eventually won the day in South Africa and defeated apartheid. It's the same attitude that decades ago, when there was a revolution of prayer in the Philippines, threw off the oppression that existed there. Wherever God's people decides to give their allegiance not to the beast or to the dragon, but to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. To say that's the only one that I'm going to pledge allegiance to. Not only with my words, but with my actions, we make a difference. The text goes on to talk about a second beast. Then I saw another beast come out of the earth. He had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. Again, the parody of the lamb. He looked kind of like a lamb, but as soon as he spoke, you knew he had the voice of the dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beasts, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, making fire flash down to the earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived on behalf of the first beast those who belonged to the world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to the statue so that it could speak. And then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. In the first century, what that looked like was you had to take a little bit of incense and take it to the temple of the emperor and offer a sacrifice on that fire. And there were Christians who did that. They said, look, there are no real other gods. Caesar's not really a god. This is a small price to pay in order to be able to conduct commerce in my city. And John is saying, beware. You put that pinch of incense there, and what you're doing is you're playing into the hands of the dragon by worshiping the beast, by giving your allegiance to the beast. Don't do that. Give your allegiance to Christ and Christ alone. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. I can't tell you the number of people who have tried to figure out what that mark is. You know, is it credit cards? Is it some kind of thing that's going to be injected underneath the skin? That misses the whole point. This is symbolic. The 144,000 were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Was there a mark? No. It's saying, you're marked out for me. How does that mark look? What does it look like? Nancy asked me this question this week. What is the mark of a Christian? Years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a little book in which he talked about what the mark of a Christian was. It's not a cross that we hang around our neck. It's not a bumper sticker that we put on the car. The mark of a Christian is love, pure and simple. He says, if we are not marked by love, we are not marked by the Spirit of God. So what this is a parody of that. And he's saying, those who give themselves to the beast, they act out life in the opposite direction of love. Wisdom is needed here. In other words, you need to use your brain. Let the one who is with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So along with the mark of the beast, the 666, we spend all kinds of time trying to figure out, well, who is that? What is that? I mean, the two most reasonable responses are 666 have to do with the numerical numbers for the words Nero, for the word Nero. And so Nero, as representative of the beast called Rome, could be the case. However, 666 is also one short on each of the symbols of 777. The mark of the beast is a parody of the triple unity of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and the Father. So if we want to live our lives in the midst of difficulty and tribulation, what we need to be clear about is, who will we give our allegiance to? There is no other entity worthy of giving our allegiance to other than Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And we need to use our heads and figure out how to do that in our circumstances, day in and day out. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand your word this morning. As you proclaim it to us, not just in my words, but in this scripture that we have read. Through Jesus, I pray. Amen.